Good morning, friends and brethren. It's so good to see you. We have some visitors with us. We're especially glad to see you. Glad you've taken the time to come our way. Hope we get to meet you afterwards and get to talk some and visit with you. If you've noticed the news at all this week out of Jerusalem, you will have been reminded that most of the Christian world is remembering the resurrection of Jesus this week and today in particular. And many have made to their pilgrimage, as some would say, to that holy city to participate in the activities surrounding the resurrection of the Lord. Well, these celebrations have taken place for generations. It's not something that's new. And year by year, observance follow the traditions that have been laid down by many and that have come before them. And the holiday has become known as Easter. Easter is a festival and a holiday celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is described in the New Testament, that having occurred on the third day after his burial, after the crucifixion, in around 30 AD. Last year, about this time, we spent 4 weeks studying the resurrection of Jesus. And you remember the story to tell, as we look through Luke chapter 24 and some parallel passages that remind us of some incredible things that took place in the days following the resurrection. The excitement of the disciples as they came to fully understand that, in fact, the Lord had risen. You know, every time about this year, I am asked, always more than once it seems, by people at the gym or getting my hair cut, people will say things like, "Well, do you have any special plans for the Easter service, you know, this coming Sunday or this coming Easter?" Or maybe they say, "Well, I know this is a busy time of year for you." The assumption being made that today is going to be some kind of a special service because it's Easter. And in fact, in most Christian religions, it's a special day. In fact, it might be the only day that some go to church at all during the year. Maybe there's Christmas and then Easter. If there's just two times a year that someone goes, it's going to be on those days. And so in the Christian religions around us, it is a different kind of a day. And people mean no disrespect when they ask, "Well, are you doing something special?" They just assume that there'll be an Easter service because that's what they know. That's what they've been taught. And the news has once again, you know, covered all of the religious events that are taking place in Jerusalem in the last few days, events and services that are repeated year after year. We are studying the Gospel of John right now in our auditorium class, and we noted this morning even that nearly half of the book is dedicated to the final days of Jesus. You know, just the last few days, and then of course his death and the burial, and certainly the resurrection. There's some things said about that. If you have your Bibles, look with me at John chapter 20. We're just trying to call some things to our mind so we can think about what many are looking at today, thinking of it as this being an extra special day. John chapter 20, and we are looking at verse 1. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they came to the tomb. So they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. we've noted before, there's no question that there was incredible excitement with regard to the empty tomb. At first, bewilderment, not sure what to think or what to make of this. But as they came to realize the significance of it, great excitement. In Luke's account, in chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, again, when they had realized the tomb was empty and that he had risen, Luke 24 at verse 6, they said, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. It was all coming together to them then. And it was the story to tell. To go and to tell that, in fact, now they knew the Christ, that he had risen. And to know that this was the Messiah, that there would be no doubt and no question that this was the Messiah sent by God. Now, as we said as we began, just this week, thousands from around the world have taken part in traditional festivities that always happen in Jerusalem. And the Good Friday presentation or procession that takes place is something that has become quite renowned. And really, every day there is someone taking their pilgrimage and walking along the route that some have said that this is where Jesus walked. This is the way that he went when he was on his way to the crucifixion. Even when we were there back last October, we walked along the road that is called the Via Dolorosa. It's the road that they say that Jesus walked along. Of course, we don't really know where Jesus walked. We don't even know if this road was there at that time. But the point being is that every day there will be someone, perhaps multiple people, that take a cross like this man is doing and walking along this road and stopping along in the 14 stations that are found along the way to remember different events about Christ and the hours that took place when he left Pilate's hall and as he walked along to Golgotha. This past Friday, that same road looked more like this. It's very full and very crowded because there are those who see that there's a significance to Good Friday, is what they call it. Good Friday. Understand, Scripture says nothing at all about Good Friday. And yet, in the religious realm among Christian churches, it's a day of some significance. The walk that proceeds through these ancient streets, they say, follows the same route that Jesus carried his cross on to the crucifixion. In Matthew's account, in chapter 27, we can kind of find the play-by-play of some things that took place. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but just making reference to some things that are found there. Because in the early part of Matthew chapter 27, we find here that it was Jesus at the seat of Pilate. Pilate didn't find anything wrong with him. I think even suggested that he would be released, but the Jews would have nothing to do with that. They chose instead on that day to release Barabbas, and they kept Jesus locked up. They kept him because they already had their plan with Jesus. As the text goes on, verses 26 and following, we find that the soldiers took Jesus and they mocked him, and they spat upon him, and they hit him with their hands. And after this, he was forced to carry, verse 20 or 32 and following, to carry his cross. It's really in John's account, a parallel account, that we get the impression that Jesus carried his cross. We don't know how far, really. Matthew's event text here just says that they compelled a man of Cyrene, Simon, to carry the cross. But we know Jesus as well carried this cross, at least for part of the way. And then he was taken and was crucified. And so again today, what we're trying to understand is what is seen in the religious world of Good Friday and of Easter, and what are some of the events that are taking place that you might see on TV, but don't have all of the pieces to understand what's really taking place. Like we said, this procession here that is going through the streets of Jerusalem along the route that is called the Via Dolorosa, this route of sorrows is what it means, or the sorrowful way. People walk along there and they go to the 14 stations found along the way, like this one, and they stop, and there's a certain remembrance about Jesus. Some of them depict events that are found in Scripture, but five of the locations talk about things that are not even covered in Scripture. In fact, Scripture has nothing to say about them, but are events that are just covered by Catholic tradition is where it comes from. And then the ones that are mentioned in Scripture, the actual place of the events along the way, we don't really know where that happens either. But these stations seem to indicate that this is where it took place. That's not totally true. That's not accurate. In fact, as we said, the Bible does not even mention the Via Dolorosa. And like we said, we don't even know the route that Jesus took on the way to his crucifixion. What we do know from Scripture is that Jesus carried his cross at least part of the way until Simon was compelled to do so, and that he came from the praetorium, or the place of judgment with Pilate, and came to the silent site of Mount Calvary, as we've come to know, where he was crucified. The locations of these two sites, again, are not really known, even Mount Calvary. There are those who have some confidence in believing they know where that was at, or Golgotha, as it may be. But we can't know for sure. We're relying on tradition to some degree to tell us where these events might have taken place. We know some things about the scourging that took place and the physical pain that the Lord suffered, but in reality, the greatest pain that he had to deal with was that he was carrying an incredible burden. Not the physical cross, but he was carrying the sins of mankind. The Apostle Peter said it this way, that Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we have been healed. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And we're reminded again that Jesus bore our sins to the cross, where he paid the penalty of them all. He had to die for us. We need to think about what we can understand from Scripture and what the Lord wants us to know and what the Lord wants us to do with regard to remembering whether it's the birth of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because sometimes what man chooses to remember is not necessarily all from what Scripture says. In fact, a lot that's remembered and a lot that is done in practice has nothing to do with Scripture, but has a lot to do with traditions that have come from men. We think about some of the events here that have taken place just in the last few days. Scenes like this here, the Via Dolorosa, as people would walk along this very street. There were days this week where I'm confident that it was wall-to-wall people, shoulder-to-shoulder, many of those carrying crosses, small and large, as they have made their pilgrimage, as they would say, walking the streets that Jesus has walked. And the ending point is going to be the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, because that is believed to be a spot of great significance. You can see it in this picture, that green dome in the background. In fact, it's hard to get a picture of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre because the city now has become built around the church building in such a way where it's hard to see at all. Its dome stands above most. And you come then finally to the entrance into that old building. The site of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem is identified as both the place of the crucifixion and the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth. It's what's believed by many. And tradition holds to that. And who knows? It could be. There are another couple of sites that some believe could be the place of Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. Or perhaps the Garden Tomb, another place where some have said this is where Jesus was buried. And it's not far from here. But many hold to the fact that this is the path that Jesus walked. And this is where he came to. No, there was not a church building there at the time. The building wasn't there. In fact, this would have just been a rock quarry. This would have just been a rock outcropping. And on top of the hill is where, they would say, Golgotha was. But over years, this site has been built and rebuilt. And this Church of the Holy Sepulchre has grown in size and proportion. And I suppose in notoriety. First, there was a structure built around the time of the Roman Emperor Constantine. But there are many battles that took place, and the land exchanged ownership a number of times to the Persians, to the Arabs, to the Byzantines, to the Turks, finally to the Crusaders, who seem to have laid a pretty strong claim for this piece of property. But all through the years, tradition still held to the fact that this was the site of Golgotha, and this was the site of the tomb where the Lord was laid. And tradition still holds that today. And according to the New Testament, we know that Jesus was crucified at a place called Golgotha. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 33, where we read a moment ago as we just kind of thumbed our way through, it says, "And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, and when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." We know that took place. And we know it took place at Golgotha. It's what the text tells us. It's what God's word tells us. Now, exactly where was Golgotha? Well, we weren't there. The landscape has changed a lot in 2,000 years. We can't know for sure where it was at. But there are those who would say and hold very firm to this being the place. And so if we can imagine, there are those who come here to this place feeling as though they are walking on the ground where Jesus walked. The city has encompassed the Church of the Holy Sepulchre now. As we said, in the first century, this would not even have been inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It was about 10 years after the crucifixion that another wall was built, and it took in this area. And it was inside then the city walls. And many go there today and essentially believe that they are walking the ground that Jesus walked on, and perhaps we'd even say they worship the ground that Jesus walked on. And great emphasis is placed on the physical location where they believe Jesus walked. But what is always just interesting to me, and even amazing, is that Jesus never requested such a thing. He has never indicated that we would worship the ground he walked on. And really, there's nothing in Scripture that I can find that would make me think that we even need to know where Golgotha was at, or the tomb that he was laying. Because in fact, what we know is, as we've even read this morning, the tomb is empty. And that seems to be the point of significance here. If anything that we should know is that wherever the tomb was, it is empty. And that becomes a great point of emphasis. But again, so we can understand what's going on around us, so we can understand some things that we might see on the news on weeks such as this, where there are those who remember Good Friday and those who are finding Easter to be a day of religious significance. When you come to that Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and you go in those doors that we just saw, immediately when you go in, there's a staircase that goes up. And it goes up to a higher level, up on top of the rock, where the church building has been built on top of, as some would say, Mount Calvary, Golgotha. And so literally when you go inside, you have to climb the stairs that go up onto Mount Calvary. And one of the highlights for many who come here is to touch that rock. And there are those who show incredible emotion as they go to the altar area, the crucifixion altar, as some say, and wait in line for 2 or 3 or 4 hours so that they can come to that altar and get on their knees and touch that rock and believe that they are touching the place where Jesus died. Well, it might be the spot. I can't say that it is not the spot, but we also do not know that it is. But it's interesting to see the emotion that so many go through when they believe that they are in the spot where Jesus was. Or as you turn around from this spot right here and you look over into this lower area, there's a stone that's laid out there. It's a long, very flat stone. And there are those who would believe that this is where the body of Jesus was taken when he was taken off of Mount Calvary. that he was taken down to this, down the hill to this spot, and he would have been laid out on a stone such as this one here, where the body of those who are crucified might be taken and prepared for burial, if there was to be a preparation for burial. And so again, it's interesting to see those who would come to this spot, and it's almost as though they are worshiping the spot. Those who take out of their bag or out of the pocket a handkerchief or a towel, and they rub it on that stone, and their towel is then anointed in some way by the stone that Jesus laid on. Now, it's not really claimed that Jesus laid on that actual stone. In fact, that stone was not put in place until, I believe, about 1810. But it's the place. And that's what's of significance to some. And that this would have been the place that Joseph of Arimathea would have taken the body of Jesus, and he would have been laid there and his body prepared for burial. Burial where? Well, just a little bit further behind and a few steps down, once again, to the Holy Sepulchre. This is why it's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. There's this great dome that has been built over top of this structure, a stone structure where inside of this there are steps that go to a lower area, and there are tombs that are there that are said to be tombs that would have been from the first century. And again, people waiting in line. People will spend the whole day at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, wait in line for hours to be at the crucifixion altar and to go to the anointing stone, and then to go down here to the Holy Sepulchre. And it is to them a very holy place. And again, people express great emotions when they are there. Many flock to Jerusalem this time of year to what they call a holy site to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what does all of this have to do with the meaning of the day? And we find the Christian world celebrates days deemed to be significant. But it's significant in the eyes of man. As we've said, it's important for us to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what hope would we have? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us hope of resurrection in the last great day. And there are those who would place great significance on a day to celebrate the birth of Christ. It's the same type of thing. Scripture tells us about the birth of Christ, and it was a day of rejoicing of those who came to realize that something special had happened that day, and yet Jesus has nothing to say about it. And when it comes to finding days to remember the Lord on, Jesus and the Father never said anything about a day of significance remembering the birth date of Christ. Nothing is said. And it's the same thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Should we remember the resurrection? Indeed. We spent 4 weeks in a row studying about that last year. There is something to be known about the resurrection. And in fact, when we talk about a story to tell, that would be it. The hope that we have and the hope that we find in the resurrection. Because as we said, without the resurrection, we would have no hope. But when it comes for us to find a day of special significance for those who are Christians to remember, to celebrate, so to speak, it should not be days of our choosing. And in the religious realm, men have chosen days of their significance to remember events of the Lord. But we need to put some things in perspective. Authority in religion can be found in two sources. Jesus said so himself. If we go to Matthew again, Matthew chapter 21, Jesus had something interesting to say to some of the Jewish leaders that had come to him. And they were asking him some questions. And they were thinking here that, well, they were thinking they might be able to get him to answer something that would put him where they wanted to put hands on him. In Matthew chapter 21 at verse 23, "And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was watching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' And Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. There's a couple of points that just stand out as significant to me. That first, even the Jewish leaders of the day recognized that authority in religion had to come from the right source. Because they were asking him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? That authority has to come from one who has the right and the power to give it. We need to understand and recognize the same thing. That in the realm of religion, the things that we do has to come with authority. And that authority has to come from one who has the right or power to give it. In the realm of Christian religion, we find that there are many who have placed themselves in positions of authority. They believe they're in places of authority because they make rules and they make creeds. They make laws by which many who are following, they believe that they are doing what God would want them to do. But when you compare what those creeds and doctrines teach to what the Bible says, we find there's a great difference. Even in such events like, the remembering of the birth of Jesus on Christmas as though that's a holy day, or remembering the resurrection of Jesus on Easter because that becomes a holy day, Scripture says nothing about that. God says nothing about that. God has indicated to us some events that are significant and things that we should remember. But as far as making holy days, that's not our place. That's not our responsibility. God is the one who determines those things. It's always been that way. And when we read through the history of God's people through the Old Testament, were there holy days to be remembered? Indeed, there were. We talked about some in class this morning. But it was God who was the one who initiated those days of celebration, weeks even of celebration. It was God who had the right and who had the authority to do that. These Jewish leaders asking these questions to Jesus, they knew that. They knew that whatever was done in the realm of religion had to come, had to have the right authority to be done. And the authority had to come from God. And Jesus narrowed it down when he said, he was putting the question back on those Jewish leaders. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And it identifies to us that in the realm of religion, there are two sources that men turn to. Now, there's always some brother who says, no, there's not two sources, there's only one. I understand the point. There are two sources that men turn to. They can turn to God or they can turn to men, but they're not both right. Only authority that comes from God is right. I get the point. But we need to be careful and make sure that we are not confused and become involved in activities or celebrations or holy days that are made by the minds of men as opposed to what God wants us to do. There's a great difference in that. And in fact, even as we think about this, we can understand that we have a day that without question is a day that the Lord calls significant. And we are not relying on long-held traditions. We are not turning to the pages of creeds that come by the pen of men. We can turn to the words written by God and we can know His will. And He called for a day of special significance. And it was not a day to remember His resurrection. And it was not a day to remember His birth. But instead it is a day to remember His death. That is what the Lord called significant. And that is what the Lord has called us to remember. In fact, we are to continually remember and reverence the day. And we would never want to minimize the blessings that's found in the birth of Christ or the blessings that come by the resurrection of Christ. We never want to forget these things. But it is the Lord who calls us to remember His death. It is ironic to me that many of those who make great pomp and circumstance over the days of remembering the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, which the Lord says nothing about, fail completely to remember the death of Jesus, which is the day that Jesus said for us to remember. And that is just incredible to me. We are blessed to have a day of remembrance. Still in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, it was Jesus who instituted the remembrance that we should have. Matthew chapter 26. It was just before His death. His disciples, His apostles, had met together with Him to eat the Passover feast. As one of the parallel accounts would say, is that when they had eaten the Passover, then Jesus said to them, in Matthew's account, chapter 26, verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "All of you drink from it, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." We have a celebration. We have a feast that, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as New Testament Christians, here is what the Lord wants us to remember. It's interesting to me, again, that it was not His birth that He called to mind, to remember. It was not the resurrection. Significant events that we should know and treasure. But when it comes to an event to remember, to celebrate a feast that we would eat together, this is it. And it did not come from the traditions of men. It comes from the hand of God. This is what He said. And when the New Testament church soon came into existence after the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, we find that the Christians, in fact, remembered the event. Jesus didn't tell us when. Jesus didn't tell us how often to remember His death in this way with these emblems. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the text in a very simple way says, "And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke with them and continued his message until midnight." The Christians, on the first day of the week, came together to remember a very significant event, that being the death of Jesus Christ. And today, as Christians following the New Testament, we do the same thing that the disciples did 2,000 years ago. We remember the death of Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper today being no different than it was then. The bread that represents His body, the fruit of the vine that represents His blood, to cause us to think of the significance of the death of Jesus Christ and all that it means and all that it represents. It's this day that the Lord has called us to remember. And when we look at the religious world around us and we see what they are doing and we wonder even about their doing, sometimes it's good for us just to have an idea of what is their thoughts and how did they begin doing this and what exactly are they doing? Because people will ask us, and we may even wonder ourselves, why don't we do that? Why don't we celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday? Why don't we celebrate Easter as a religious holiday to remember the resurrection? Because the Lord didn't say to do so. Scripture says nothing about that. But instead, we do what the Lord said. And on the first day of the week, we come together to remember the Lord, His sacrifice for us, the hope that we have in remission of sins because of the power of His blood. That's what we are called to remember. And in just a moment, those who are Christians are going to eat the supper. Those who have become baptized believers in Jesus Christ, those who have been added to His church, are those who eat the supper week after week, to remember the death of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing two verses of number 177. If you'll take your songbooks, please. In your hymnal, number 177. And we're going to sing the first two verses of this song. And the men are going to come and serve us as they do every week. And we will eat the Lord's Supper together.